Please be seated. Lord, take the lips, O Lord, I speak. Take my lips, O Lord, and speak through them. May our minds be open to the thoughts of your Spirit. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for yourself. Amen. Well, as I said last week, we shared about what faith was, and we looked into that. So this week, we look into faith, and the basis of faith was simply to know that we have God of an infinite possibilities, who is always with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even in the storms. Faith, my friends, is an uncomplicated thing, and God has made it that way. Humanity has tied it up with rules and regulations that do not belong to the kingdom of God. In this reading, we see two people in their journey of faith who come to Jesus both in desperation and in the midst of a thronging mob. One man, Jairus, is a leader of the synagogue. He was an educated man with great authority. And he had observed Jesus and knew in his heart that Jesus was the Messiah. In falling on his knees before Jesus, he was not begging. In Jairus' days, this was an act of submission. Jairus was publicly giving honour to one who is far more superior than he. On the other hand, we meet a woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years and spent all she had to be healed with no avail. This condition in her culture deemed her as unclean. If she was healed, then a priest had to declare that she was now clean. Her condition seemed hopeless. This was the law in Leviticus 12 and 15. And if anyone had even touched her, they too would be considered unclean as well. Her hemorrhage would have made her barren. And this too was seen by others as a spiritual curse. More often than not, these women were outcast in society. So we see her desperate situation, living in poverty, crippled with this physical disability, barren and outcast from society. She would have carried a great deal of shame and bore the brunt of many accusations. In this narrative, both these people made a decision, one in affluence and the other in her depravity. Both took a risk. Jairus deemed Jesus to be Messiah, and he could have been scorned and rejected by his peers and lost his position. The woman who entered the crowd against religious and social expectations to find healing could have even been attacked. The woman in her shame hoped to touch Jesus' cloak, and perhaps only from behind, unnoticed for all the reasons I've explained. The actual translation regards to touching the hem of Jesus' cloak. Now, on Monday, I went over to Makato's here and sat with a Jewish rabbi and had a talk about this. So I'm drawing a little bit of a long bow from what she had shared, because the hem of Jesus' cloak relates to the fringes of the base of the cloak. So, and I asked her what that meant when people touched the fringes, and she actually couldn't draw anything from that. But reading the commentaries and reading about the meaning of the hem of the cloak, this is what I've drawn. So the actual translation regards to touching the hem of Jesus' cloak. These and other verses, like in Matthew 9, where people ask to touch the hem of Jesus' cloak for healing. But we are using European words. In tradition, this actual cloak was a prayer shawl, and it's called the tallit. And the hem were the fringes of its shawl. And on the corners of the fringes was a tzitzit, tassels that reminded the Israelites of God's commands. From these commands were the prophecies of God's healing for his nation. Like in Micah 4:2, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise up with healing in its wings, and you will go out and grow fat like calves released from the stall." The meaning of healing was about the coming Messiah who would bring restoration to God's people. So if Jesus was the Messiah, then superstition had whittled down belief so that to touch his fringes or the wings of the tallit would bring physical healing. Jairus was told, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher." How Jairus' soul must have sank then and there. The hope he clung onto must have evaporated in the news of his daughter's death. Jesus says these words, words he often said to others, "Do not fear, only believe." Then Jairus saw people weeping and wailing. These so-called mourners mocked Jesus when he said that the girl was only sleeping, before his family and friends and the professional mourners, all who mocked Jesus. Jairus could have given up then and there, but he followed Jesus, and Jesus led him and his wife into their daughter's room, where he took their hand and rose her up. When the woman touched the fringe of Jesus' tallit, she was instantly healed. The power that went out of Jesus was from his life. Essentially, metaphorically, the woman received renewed life. From that instant, she came to know Jesus for who he really was. What Jesus did next seems really shocking. He exposed her to the crowd. "Who touched me?" he said, and she confessed publicly her situation for all to see and hear her. Can you imagine what those around her must have been thinking? Shame on her. I could have been touched by her. What a nerve. She touched Jesus. The condemnation in the air would have been palpable. And Jesus simply said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The actual interpretation is, "Go into peace." The Greek word is erenen, meaning pass into the realm of peace. The peace that is of God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of the divinity of Jesus Christ. And get this, Jesus, as her priest, declares her publicly that she is clean. In that instant, her soul is made whole. All the shame is gone. The condemnation is silenced as she enters into a life of Jesus' spiritual peace, the peace that is available to us all. The world of human understanding falls far too short of the grace of Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of this, perhaps often. Our faith at times can be downright messy. God doesn't need pretty words or sound theology because he sees and feels what our hearts are feeling. Here with the woman and Jairus, Jesus met them where their faith was at. And I'll say that again. Jesus met them where their faith was at. Both needed assurance and encouragement, and Jesus provided this. We can get so trapped into trying to prove God that we have a faith that is good enough to get his attention, when all along it is he who builds our faith. He meets us where we are, in the midst of our struggles and in our thoughts of inadequacy, and he declares us clean, worthy to be his. The world, and when I say the world, I mean even in the church, takes the truth of Christ and twists faith, making it a chore, a burden, and something like only a super people can achieve. The world dictates that we have to be either super fit or super intelligent or have a theology down to perfection, and just then, perhaps God might answer our prayers. No, no, no. He sees and hears the prayers of our hearts, even if all we can say is groans. If the only hope we have is to simply touch Jesus' cloak from behind, he accepts our faith simply because we come to him despite our failures and inadequacies. Even if it seems like all we can do is grasp on to the fringes of Jesus' cloak, then, as our high priest, Jesus instills his life into us, and it is he that declares us as clean and whole, rising us into this new life, despite those who would ascribe shame, despite mockers of unbelief. Jesus affirms our faith in him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, sent through Jesus our Lord, and in the authority of God our Father, we come into a revelation of just who Jesus is. And in this, we receive his gift of faith. We see with his eyes, with his compassion, and his heart becomes our heart. We enter into his peace, and his peace becomes our peace. And we can say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Amen.